Appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers as we stand before you this morning. What's on my heart to preach this morning is hearing and doing the will of God. All right, I got a question for you. What good is it for us to hear the word of God if we don't do it? You know, the whole idea of the Word of God is He has, by His power, His providence, He has provided His Word to us in our language. We don't have to study Greek. We don't have to study Hebrew. We don't have to study the Aramaic. We don't have to study those languages. If you can, that's fine. But we have the Word of God in the English language. It's readily available. You can get it on your phone. You can get it on your computer. Bibles are not expensive. It's readily available, isn't it? How much do we avail ourselves to it? You don't have to answer, but I want you to think about it. The lesson of hearing and doing the Word of God is just all through the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, it's a recurring theme in the book of Deuteronomy. That second generation, that second reading of the law that was given so that generation of children who survived the wandering in the wilderness, when anyone that was 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness, and then this next generation would be the ones who would come in and be blessed with the promised land. Over and over and over, you'll find in the book of Deuteronomy, if you will observe to do, not just hear, but observe to do all that's commanded, God said, I'll bless you and I'll bless you and I'll bless you. In many ways, he said he would bless his people. Not only that, they wouldn't have to worry about their enemies. They wouldn't have to worry about their crops failing. They wouldn't have to worry about food. They wouldn't have to worry about, God's promised to take care of them. Do you think that promise is any different today? No. It's a very simple lesson, isn't it? But now when we're talking about doing, hearing and doing the will of God, I'm afraid some people think that when you talk about doing the will of God, you're talking about having to find the time in your day to go out and do something that's not a part of your regular life. But let me tell you something. Doing the will of God, some people talk about being a witness. Going out and witnessing to others. Well, a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is not something you go and do. It's something you are all the time. It's how you live your life. And others see that. And when others see that, what do they see? Do they see Christ living in you? Do they see the light of Christ coming forth from you? Do they see mercy and grace that you're manifesting in your life toward others? Or do they feel the love that God has given to us that we should be sharing with others? Wouldn't you like to have more and more and more of the love of God in your heart? Well, I've told you a lot of times how you can have more of God's love. Give it away. Somebody said it. Give it away. The more love you give away, the more you'll have to keep. And if you don't give any away, you won't have any to enjoy for yourself. Isn't that amazing? How simple. How much does that cost you, by the way? How much time does that take? It's how we live our life. It's the choices that we make. It's the direction that we choose to take. It's the temptations that we refuse immediately when we're faced with. That's our witness. That's our doing that's important to God. You know, if you go out to try to do some great thing in the kingdom of God, but you're not carrying a sincere and good witness to the work, it doesn't ring true, does it? Okay, so I think I've laid the foundation. What good does it do to hear the word of God and not do it? It doesn't bear any fruit. It doesn't shine any light. It doesn't bring any glory to God. So it would behoove us every day we live, and I know you know this, but I just have a particular burden on my heart this morning to approach this subject in this way. And I'm going to turn to John chapter 6 for the basis of our text. It's something I quote a lot, and I've told you many times that I love it because it's so comprehensive, but I don't usually get into why I say it's comprehensive. So I want to talk about that this morning. We want to study that for a little while, and I pray the Lord will bless it to our hearing so that when we leave here, it'll have an impact upon our doing, because that's where the glory to God comes from. Okay? John chapter 6. I'm going to read this passage. I'm going to begin in verse 37. Read from 37 down to verse 40. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You may have noticed that those last two verses say a lot of the same thing. And they're not there for you to pick one or the other. They're both important. All right? So, he said, all that the Father giveth me. Stop right there. What does that tell you? In plain language, that tells you that the Father had given a people to Jesus to save. That's why he came, right? The angels told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His people. Those are the ones who were given to him to save, right? Anybody have any problem understanding that statement? I mean, there's a lot of people in the world today in religious circles that do not believe that there is a particular people given to Jesus for him to save when he came into this world. Most of Christianity thinks that it's an open-ended proposition, that it's just a matter of whoever will accept him or whoever will follow their recipe. They feel like those are the ones that can be saved. But that does not agree with Scripture. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me. That's plain enough, I think. And if we understand and believe the Word of God, then that's exactly what it means. There was a people given to Jesus to save when he came into this world, all right? All that the Father giveth me, he says, shall come to me. Well, that should remove all doubt as to whether all that were given to him to save are actually going to be saved. Because that coming to him means to come to him in life, that he gives life to his people, and they come to him, that is, in regeneration. John chapter 1 talks about in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Without the life that Jesus gives us in the new birth, when we're born again, when the scripture says quickened, regeneration, there's several ways that we describe that process, but when Jesus speaks life to those that are dead in trespasses and sins, then we find that that life is the light of men. Then we can see. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So once Jesus has spoken life into the individual, we can then see the kingdom of God. We can then hear the words of God. We can then understand and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior so that we can do the will of God. So all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's a positive declaration of what's going to happen. And guess what? It's not left up to men. What part of actions of men do you find in that? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. If you keep reading in John chapter 6, when you get down to verse 44, Jesus makes the statement, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. All right? No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And that drawing there literally means drag. Now, that's not that he drags us to anything, but what it means is the power is of him. We have no power in this. It's of him. All right? So all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. Those that the Father draws unto himself are those that he had given to Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and 4 tells us, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So what I want you to see in this is, yes, it's comprehensive, but it speaks as it begins. It tells us God's will was being worked out by the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing his people, all right, giving them life, drawing them unto himself, okay? And if you, you know, I have said a couple of times already, it was a specific people. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. A specific, a particular people. All right? Shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you ponder that for just a second, you'll understand that's our eternal security, that he will in no wise cast us out. Or as the language of Romans chapter 8 concludes, it says that I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So we're eternally secure, and we cannot be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ. Well, he chose us in Christ. Jesus came into this world to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. And we cannot be separated from his work for us. And so we find, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That should give us some assurance. If we have felt the love of God in our heart, if we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if we have seen evidence of the Lord's blessings in our lives, then that ought to, when we read these sure promises of God, that him to come unto me, I will in no wise cast out, that ought to be assurance to each one of us. That ought to be encouraging. You know, there's a lot of things that happen in this world that's discouraging, isn't it? There's a lot of things in this world that disappoint us. There's a lot of things in this world that we wish was different. But bless your hearts, these things are temporal. They're temporary. The things of God are eternal. And if we can find our rest and our comfort and our assurance in the promises of God, then we know those things are sure and steadfast, and nothing can separate us from his love. So we find assurance in that. That gives us a feeling and a sense of security, eternal security, that we're in the hand of God and nothing can take us or pluck us out of his hand, as John chapter 10 speaks about. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we're accepted in the beloved. When Jesus came into this world to save his people from their sins, when he shed his precious blood to redeem, that is to buy back, all right, to redeem us from our sins, bless your hearts, what he did for us made us accepted in him. And so as we think about it, we have assurance, we have security, we have redemption. All of these things that he has done for us and reconciled us unto God. All right, let's keep going. Verse 38 says, "For I came down from heaven." I came down from heaven. You know, when a little child is born to this world, born to earthly parents, we don't speak of that in that sense, do we? That we came down from heaven. And it's because Jesus was born in a different way, that God provided a way for him to come into this world. Now, that also teaches us that Jesus, as the Word of God, was with the Father before he had a body and came into this world. Okay? What that teaches us is the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. That he has always been the Word of God. Always has he been the Son of God. But when it pleased God to send him to this world to save us from our sins, it was necessary for him to take upon him a body like ours. So Hebrews chapter 2 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." It was necessary that the Son of God become flesh. So when we read in the Old Testament the prophecy of Isaiah, when he says, "Therefore the Lord himself," Isaiah 7:14, "When the Lord, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." So when Jesus came down from heaven, it was God who came to be with us, because that's what Emmanuel means, God with us. And so unlike us who are born into this world of earthly parents, Jesus was with the Father before the world was, and in the fullness of time, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So he says, "I came down from heaven." He was with the Father in the beginning. If you go read the very beginning of the book of John, he says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him," the Word, And without him was not anything made that was made. And so this word became flesh and dwelt among us. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. Now that should tell us a lot right there. The very reason the word was made flesh was to continue to unfold and to do and accomplish the will of the Father. The eternal purpose of God in saving his people from their sins by sending himself into this world. Remember back in Genesis 22 when God told Abraham to take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto me, a burnt offering. All right, remember that? And as they were going up to the mountain, Isaac was old enough and had enough knowledge about him to say, well, Father, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where's the lamb for an offering? And Abraham told him, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. And that lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. That lamb is the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's God with us. And so when he says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Then verse 39 says, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me. Well, if there's a plain verse of scripture that would tell me what God's will is, I want to know what it is. And I want to do what it says, don't you? Because hearing the word and doing it is how we live in a way that's pleasing unto God and bring glory to his name. And with all that God has done for us, if we'll just stop and think about the sinners that we are, if we'll just think about all the mercy and the grace and the love and the blessings that God has given to us, surely we can return thanksgiving and praise to his holy name for all that he's done for us already. So he says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Then he says, and this is the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I think we've already covered that, haven't we? The fact that God had given a people to Jesus to save. That of all that thou hast given me, I should lose how many?
Nothing.
Now, wait a minute. That's a strong statement, isn't it? But that's a comforting statement for the child of God. Because he has promised, it's Jesus' work that of all that were given to him, he should lose nothing. So, let's stop right there. There's so many people in the world of Christianity that says, well, you know, there's something, if you don't hold out faithful, or if you don't do this, or if you don't accept this, or if you, you know, whatever recipe they have of what they say you've got to do in order to be saved, if you don't do that, you won't be saved. That's contrary to the scriptures, isn't it? Scripture says, of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. Do you see? It's on Jesus to save. It was the Father's will who gave us to Jesus to save us from our sins. All right, so of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. Salvation was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, eternal salvation, is secure in the work, the precious blood of Jesus shed on our behalf. It's secure. We cannot be separated from his love. The work was Jesus' work to do, not ours. And he did it. Didn't he say in John chapter 19, verse 30, on the cross, it is finished? And what he's talking about is what the Father sent him to do. Back in John earlier, he had said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And in finishing the work on the cross, he said, it is finished. So as we think about God's people were given to Jesus to save. Jesus came into this world and saved us from our sins. We're secure in him. And the promise from his word is it'll be without the loss of one. I love that. How about you? The security, the assurance, the power. It's all because Jesus accomplished what the Father sent him to do. Now that was verse 39. Oh, and I didn't get the last expression. When he says, and all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. It's his power still. It's his love still. He's still the one that will take care of not losing one and raising us up again at the last day. I tell you, if we understand those principles, and I believe you do, but if we rejoice, think about those things and rejoice in those things every day, then what power it adds to our life to help us in the choices that we make so that we can be intent, that we can live with purpose, that we can live intentionally seeking to do God's will in whatever choices we make as we go through our day. I'll tell you something. When we understand these bedrock principles of what Jesus has said, that it ought to make a difference in our life as far as realizing and remembering all the goodness and the grace that God has bestowed upon us so that our very lives, whether we ever say the words or not, our very life will say, thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord, because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So every time we keep his commandments, we're saying, in effect, I love you, whether you ever frame the words with your lips or not. But you know, it's good to tell somebody you love them, isn't it? I like to hear it. I'm sure you do too. You know, we could, and listen now. We can say the words all you want to. But if you don't do things that show that you love, eventually you're going to start doubting the words, aren't you? So can you see then again how important it is that we not only hear but do the will of God?
Absolutely.
Yeah. All right, let's get to verse 40. Now verse 39 said, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now listen to 40 is similar, but it's different. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Those two verses start out and end up the same. But in the middle, you got a little difference here. Verse 39 is speaking all about what Jesus has done for us. And that was the Father's will. And what did it secure? It secured our eternal salvation. But in verse 40, it's a little different. It's not a different will. It's more of the same. You see, when the Bible says God is love, We know that he's a lot more than just love. But he is absolutely love. Okay? When the Bible says this is the will of God, it's not saying that's all the will of God, but it certainly is part of it. All right? So what is he saying here? And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. How is it that we can see God? How is it that we can see the kingdom of God? How is it that we can see godliness and understand what it is? Is it not because he's given us life? Is it not because we are one of his children and he has given us life and we can see? All right, so he says, everyone which seeth the Son. Everyone that seeth the Son. Does everyone see the Son of God the same way? No. As a matter of fact, there's a huge portion of the population of this planet that don't even accept Jesus as the Son of God. They think he's a prophet. They think he did some good things. But they don't see him as the Son of God. Well, let's narrow the focus a little bit. There's other people that see Jesus as the Son of God, but then they've got all these requirements that you've got to satisfy in order to be with him in glory. If you were listening to what I've said already, you understand that what Jesus has done for us secured our home in heaven without us ever doing anything. Oh, really, preacher? What about folks that never heard his name? What about mentally incompetent people that can't make that decision? What about little babies that have been aborted in the womb? What about all those people that haven't heard the gospel? You see, that's the amazing thing about the grace of God. God saved his people from their sins by sending his Son to this world, who died to redeem them from their sins, and heaven will be their home. Period. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing that God saves his people? Jesus said, I am the, not a way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So in order to enjoy the blessings of what God has given us, depends upon, can we see the Son for who he is? You know, just before, not long before Jesus went to the cross, he asked his apostles, whom say men that I am? And they had a bunch of answers because they didn't see him for who he really is. But Jesus then asked his apostles, but whom say ye that I am? And I realize today there's a variety of opinions about who Jesus is and what he accomplished. And I'm not so concerned about their opinions. I'm concerned about your opinion. Whom say ye that Jesus is? Peter answered that question by saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ, the one that should come, the one that the prophets had spoken of that should come, the one that John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus on one occasion when John the Baptist was in prison and about to be beheaded because he was faithful to the word of God. John the Baptist said, art thou he that should come, or shall we look for another? Do you know how Jesus answered John? He didn't just send him back a message. He did miracles. He restored sight to the blind. He healed lepers. He cleansed lepers. He healed many infirmities. He even raised the dead. And then said, now, go show John again these things. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's the one the prophets had said should come. He's the one who came to do the Father's will. He's the one who satisfied the Father's will. He's the one who redeemed us from our sins by shedding his own blood. He paid the sin debt that had to be paid by blood. And he reconciled us. He made peace between us and God. Do you know why all that was necessary? Because man had sinned. God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. They disobeyed God, sinning. They died. You come to the New Testament, the book of Romans, Romans 5:12, Paul said, whereby as one man, whereas by one man's sin, as by one man's sin, death entered into the world. I'm sorry. For as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Let me get it right. Romans 5:12, in case you want to check it out. Whereas by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so, death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, what all that means is, when Adam and Eve sinned, they became guilty before God, and there was nothing they could do to make peace again between them and God. Sin had entered the world, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And without Jesus, we would all be lost and condemned to hell to burn eternally in our sins. What could be done? How could we be saved? You know, when you meet someone and you see the love of God in their heart and you begin to ask them, you know, a good way to find out where they stand in with this subject of salvation, just ask them, how is a sinner saved? I mean, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, so we're in need of salvation. How's a sinner saved? And the answer is by the blood of Jesus. Now, if they give you any other requirements, they're adding to the scriptures. Because Jesus came to save us from our sins, and he did it. And we're eternally secure in him. So, getting back to John chapter 6, verse 39 speaks of how Jesus did that and how secure we are in it. But in verse 40, it brings in our experience. Now, I like to look at these two verses kind of like John chapter 10, verse 10. In John 10:10, Jesus said this, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He has given us life, but you know what? We're not in heaven yet. And as according to the course of nature, some of you have got a long time to go before you get there. Now, I know tragedies happen and all those kind of things, but as far as the course of nature is concerned, we've got many years left before we think that we'll be in heaven. For some of you, it might not be as long. For some of you who think you might not have very long, you might outlive all of us. We don't know, okay? But we know this. We're not in heaven yet. We got choices that we're going to be making every day we live. Don't we want to live in thanksgiving and gratitude to God every day for all that he's done for us? See, that's the more abundant life that John 10:10 is speaking about. He gave us life. He secured our home in heaven. But we need to be living that life like we understand it and rejoice in it. Because we do. Our life is a rejoicing, or ought to be, the rejoicing every day of the grace of God that's been given to us. Out of thanksgiving and gratitude, we want to show his love that he's shown to us. We want to show it to others. We want to do those things. We want to know his will and do those things which bring glory and honor to his matchless name. The more abundant life. The blessings that we can enjoy each day we live now. Until he comes again. He may come again before I'm finished here. That'll be fine. But we don't know when he's coming. And so we want to live our lives. We want to be a witness to the truth. We want to be a witness to who Jesus really is and what he's done for us so that we can show the glory of God by understanding and responding to the grace that has been given to us. The more abundant life. So when he says in verse 40, that of all which you have given me, verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We're talking about laying hold on what he's given to us. Laying hold on the precious life that we have and live it to the glory of God. All right? And that lesson is given to us over and over. A number of times here lately, we've talked about the parable of the sower. And I don't think I made the point here recently, but you'll find real close when Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three give us this parable of the sower. Matthew and Mark, ahead of the parable, tells us to take heed how we hear the word of God. In, Luke. Luke speaks of, maybe it's 8. After the parable, verse 18. In Luke 8:18, he says, take heed therefore how ye hear. See, the parable was sowing seed, and the soil represented the kind of heart that received the seed. And he says, take heed therefore how ye hear. Okay? Now I'm going to leave that, but just a little bit later, a couple of verses down in Luke, we find there were some that came to Jesus and said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. Okay? And then the way Jesus answered this is a little surprising. He says, my mother, he answered and said to them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Wow. My mother and my brethren are they which hear the word of God and do it. That's powerful, isn't it? That he would place those that hear the word of God and do it in such a description as being even like his mother and his brethren. Well, those are the people that are closest to you, aren't they? Those are the people that you enjoy being with. And so, hearing and doing the will of God is taught to us in many ways in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, as you're reading through, just kind of watch for that lesson, because it pops up in a lot of places. All right? And I'm going to give you several in closing here. As Jesus had given us this passage in John chapter 6, and it's so comprehensive as far as telling us how a people have been given to Christ, that he came to save us from our sins, that he accomplished that, and without the loss of one, and he's going to raise us up again at the last day. He told us he did that for us eternally. But then we ought to be living our life out of gratitude and thanksgiving for what he has done, so that we can enjoy the more abundant life right now, for the here and now, while we wait for him to come and take us home to be with him in glory. Hearing and doing the will of God. He came and he did the will of God. Bless your hearts, it's our privilege and our responsibility as well to hear the word of God and do the will of God for his glory. All right? Now, this is taught to us a number of ways. I mentioned to you about the statement he made around the parable. You'll also find, if you remember, the Sermon on the Mount, which in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he gives us that Sermon on the Mount. And then right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, remember what he says? He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Okay? But he says, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he describes a foolish man that builds his house upon the sand. And then the rains came, the winds blew, and the house fell. Okay? You see how important hearing and doing is? So he taught it to us in a different way in the Sermon on the Mount. All right? The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, which the theme of 2 Peter, the whole thing is to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, so that we'd remember the word of God so that we could do it, right? Okay, so in 2 Peter chapter 1, he gives us seven things that are to be added to our faith. All right? We're to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Last time I checked, that's doing some things. He's telling us to add these things to faith, to our faith. Give all diligence to add into your faith virtue, knowledge, all seven of these things. And if you'll notice, you're growing in love as you go through that list. But what I want to get to is, when he comes down to the end of that, what's the result of, if we're obedient to the word of God, obedient to the will of God, and if we do these things, and if we add these things, what's the result? Okay, he says in verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we'll be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. All right, these things, if they be in us and abound, will neither be barren, that's ineffective, nor unfruitful. We want to bear fruit. I mean, that's how we give glory to God, isn't it? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciple. So if we're interested in glorifying God, then we want to bear fruit. We want to be fruitful. So Peter says, if we add those seven things to faith, we won't be unfruitful, will be fruitful. That's what we want to be as disciples of the Lord Jesus, as children of God. Okay? Let's keep reading. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you do these things. It's so important, brethren. The time's gotten away. Let me just close with this thought. I don't know of a time in my life. Now, I used to could say in my short lifetime. But that was a long time ago. I don't remember a time in my lifetime when I felt like it was more important for God's people to manifest who they are in Christ. I'm talking about let it show that we love God. Now, we don't have to go around telling everybody we're born again Christians. You don't have to go around trying to convert everybody to your way of thinking. But we need to be letting the light that we have within us, we need to be letting it shine. And you do that by the choices that you make, the footsteps that you make, the direction that you take in your life, the way you show forth thanksgiving and gratitude for the blessings that God gives us each day. I mean, all these ways are how we let our light shine. And those choices show the kind of salt we are. You know, Jesus said we're supposed to be salt and light, right? Salt has a seasoning influence. Salt has a preserving influence. Salt can kill some bad things. I mean, it's just, we're to have a good influence in this world. It's called a witness. Okay? We're to let our light shine. We're to be salt, have a seasoning, preserving influence, okay? And I've told you before, there's two times in the scriptures that the expression good for nothing can be found. And both times it's referring or associated with people who had rejected the word of God. Matthew 5. He speaks about if the salt has lost its savor. In other words, if we've turned away from the word of God, if we're living like the world, if we're not having the good influence that we should because of what God has blessed us to know, then we've lost our ability to season. We've lost that preserving influence that we could have on others. We're not redeeming the time. What I'm trying to do is impress upon you the great need in our day, the great opportunity, the great privilege that we as children of God have to show forth to others by what we do, show them whose child we are. We're a child of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. I mean the Christ of the Bible. Not the Jesus that you hear so much of in the world. The Christ of the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from our sins. Oh, may God help us to let our light shine. May God help us to take heed to how we hear the word of God and to do the things that are consistent with his will. You know, there are several classes of people. Some will not hear it, and they won't do it. Some may hear it and not do it. May God help us to be those that hear it and do it to his glory and to our blessing. May God bless you is our prayer.